The scene before us in this chapter in John chapter 11 is an emotional scene. That is natural. It is proper. It is not unexpected. In the face of death, sorrow has come to the family and to the household. And surely the normal response is one of great sadness. We see that those nearest to Lazarus are certainly sorrowful as they face the passing of a loved one. The two sisters, the local residents, our Lord himself display genuine sorrow and tears. But this sorrowful scene is transformed not only because of what takes place, but because of what Jesus announced and declared. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We also look then this evening at these familiar words of great power and authority. We want to consider, first of all, the triumphal announcement. Martha was unlike a great many people today. Martha had a clear and certain faith that at the end of time there would be a resurrection of men and women. You'll notice how clear she is in verse 24 as she speaks about her own brother. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She believes in that great certainty. Unlike many people, if we were to take a survey out in the street, it's very unlikely that we would hear such a clear assurance as Martha expresses here. People make all kinds of assumptions rather than believing the testimony of God's word. Indeed, believing in the resurrection was the issue, you remember, which actually separated the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those two groups of authorities in the day. The Sadducees said there is no resurrection. This was the thing which divided these two bodies of men. And also, as Paul writes to Timothy, we notice that it was the resurrection which caused dissension even within the professing church. Paul warns Timothy against false teachers. They say the resurrection is already past, and they destroy the faith of some. And yet, here is Martha, and she is persuaded and convinced. Her certainty in the resurrection is based, surely, on the Word of God. Remember, she's a lady with the Bible in the Old Testament available to her. Psalm 17, we've just been singing, and I in righteousness shall see your face. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. The psalmist knew of the certainty of the resurrection. Psalm 73, which we also sang, you hold me by my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory. The certainty of resurrection life. Or think about the great Old Testament Saint Job. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. The great confidence of Job, and the teaching of Jesus himself, which Martha had heard. And so, unlike many, she is a lady convinced and persuaded of the truth of the resurrection. And Jesus here explains to her why and on what that hope truly rests. I am the resurrection and the life. There is only resurrection coming, Martha. It's a certainty only because of Christ's triumph over death. Let's notice where Jesus makes this announcement. It is in the face of death, the passing of Lazarus. Now, in the previous verses, which we didn't read, we learned that Jesus had heard about this serious illness which Lazarus was undergoing, and yet our Lord remained for 2 more days where he was. And so when he reached the home, Lazarus was already dead. Now, of course, we have the whole story. And we see that there was a great sovereign purpose in that delay. Because now the glory of Christ's resurrection power is going to be displayed before many people. If you look back to verse 4, you'll see that this was indeed our Lord's purpose. The sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Lazarus was going to be a kind of living parable pointing to the resurrection of Jesus himself. It's in the face of death that Jesus makes this announcement. But it's also in the shadow of the cross that he makes this announcement. It takes place in the week before his own death on the cross. And as Jesus speaks to Martha, he is on the way to Jerusalem to lay down his life for sinners. And in the face and the shadow of the cross, he makes this triumphant announcement. It is arresting. Without the announcement, the world would be a dull and dreary place, full of hopelessness and despair. Without this announcement, human existence would have no real meaning. What answer could there be, for example, to all the injustice that seems to be so prevalent in the world? What purpose would there be to man's existence? What a sorrowful world if this announcement had not been made. What comfort could there be? When men cast the Bible aside, when they deny this truth, they are locking themselves into a hopelessness and a despair and an emptiness. But all of those things are dealt a mortal blow with this triumphant announcement. I am the resurrection and the life. Often Jesus told his disciples about that. You remember how so often he took them to this great truth. Jesus began to explain to his disciples, you read, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And as we're thinking briefly this morning, the New Testament carefully records the facts of the resurrection. The empty tomb, the grave clothes still there, so that we're told when John saw this, he believed. And then the witnesses, the more than 500 of whom Paul spoke, the appearances of our Lord after his resurrection to so many. And these appearances were not stereotyped. They weren't all exactly the same. He appeared to Mary in the garden early in the morning, to the two men on the road to Emmaus in the late afternoon, to the disciples inside the house in the evening, then again at the seashore. The evidence is, the reality is there. But then think of the effect of Jesus' resurrection on his disciples. They were changed from downcast, defeated men and became bold preachers of the gospel. They preached this resurrection in the face of ridicule, in the face of hostility, in the face of persecution and of death. They continued to proclaim this message in the face of a campaign of disinformation. You remember the chief priests began a campaign of disinformation. The chief priests, we are told, assembled with the elders and had taken counsel. They gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away." Would men risk their lives by telling a story about the resurrection if all the time they had stolen the body, as the authorities claimed? Of course not. But here were men transformed, bold, courageous men. Previously, they had been timid, fearful men, but now they're courageous. Where Jesus made this triumphant announcement in the face of death, where, when he made this triumphant announcement, on the way to the cross, the effect of this triumphant announcement to change his servants. Lazarus was raised, as we see at the end of this passage, to life again. But Lazarus was raised with a mortal body, which one day would die and be buried. But Jesus is raised with an immortal body. So he says, "I am the resurrection and the life, the one who is alive forever, praying, ruling, guarding, strengthening, blessing, building." The triumphant announcement. And this breaks in to this sorrowful scene and, of course, changes everything there. The triumphal announcement. Secondly, let's notice in this passage the life-giving promise. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." The life-giving promise. Here's what this means for those who are now believing in the Savior. Life. And he explains that in two ways that sit alongside each other. Whoever lives and believes in me, whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Two things. The life which follows death. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Jesus speaks of the reality of death in the world, universal, experienced by every kind of person. But here he's speaking of those who are his believing people. And for them, death is followed by life. They live forevermore. The catechism, the shorter catechism, gives a wonderful little summary of this great truth. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory. Life is theirs. One writer says this: "Picture even faintly, if you can, those first few minutes in glory. Undoubtedly, the person will first of all see his Savior, the one whose redemptive work has brought him to heaven, the one to whom he belongs. And may we not also believe this writer says, that he will see his Christian loved ones who have gone before and who now come to welcome him. Far from marking the end, departure from this life marks the beginning of a fuller, more wonderful life than's ever known in the world, the life which follows death. Completed, fulfilled, when the Christian is raised at the last day. But then the other thing side by side with that, which our Lord points to, is a life which is never lost. This promise then also refers, you see, to the Christian living in this world. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He has received from the Lord eternal life, possessed now. He is living in that new life which cannot be taken from him. The triumphant announcement, the life-giving promise, and finally, the inescapable question. Martha has certainly been listening, and through all her sorrow and grief, she has heard the triumphant announcement, the life-giving promise. Martha knows more than she did before. She knows about the resurrection in a way she didn't know before. She knows about spiritual life in a way she didn't before. She's been listening. But now she must listen not to an announcement or to that description of life. She must listen to a question. Personal, direct, simple. Martha, do you believe this? It's a simple question. A question addressed to everyone, really, who has heard this announcement. Who's heard the triumphant announcement and the life-giving promise. The question follows, doesn't it? Do you believe this? Do we believe what our Lord tells us? And of course, believing, you see, is the vital thing. Faith is the vital thing. It's vital if Martha and Mary and their friends are going to experience comfort. These words of Jesus are to comfort his people in times of sorrow and loss. Jesus has set before her the one sure ground of comfort. But how is she to receive it? How is she to benefit from it? By faith. When his people go through times of sorrow, Jesus comes to them and tells them what they need most to know. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever believes in me will never die. That's the solid ground for comfort. But then comes the question to bring us to believe and to receive the comfort. Do you believe this? The question, of course, isn't only to help to comfort those who are grieving. The comfort is a call to everyone who has heard Jesus speak of himself in these words. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe what Jesus has said about himself? What he said about life everlasting? If so, you must trust him for life and eternity. You notice something interesting here. Martha believed what Jesus said, and she believed in Jesus himself. It's interesting that she replies to our Lord's question, not actually by referring to the resurrection, but by declaring her trust in Christ himself. Martha, do you believe this? And you might think she'll say, yes, I believe in what you've been saying about the resurrection. Yes, I believe in what you've told us about life. Yes, I believe that there is indeed life promised to all who trust in you. You might think she'll say something about the resurrection in her response, but actually she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Martha responds by declaring her trust in Christ himself. Isn't that the great thing? She received his word, and she believed in him. And so when the inescapable question was put to her, she could say, yes, Lord, I believe in you. Can we answer like that? Can we be as clear and as comprehensive in our answer as she was? Listen to this triumphant announcement. I am the resurrection and the life. Listen to the life-giving promise. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And in the light of that triumphant announcement and that life-giving promise, there's only one way to respond, isn't there, to the question. It's the way Martha did. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Can we say that? Are we saying that? The inescapable question which Jesus sets here is a gracious call, isn't it, to Martha, to trust herself to him for life and eternity. It's in the singular, do you believe this? It's in the singular for every one of us. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? The triumphant announcement and the life-giving promise and the gracious question which draws us to express humbly our faith in Christ alone. Yes, Lord, I believe you. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. We are drawn this evening, as we see this great declaration of our Saviour's, to rest our confidence and hope again in him alone. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. May we all be able to say as clearly, as joyfully, as sincerely, as Martha did, yes, Lord, I believe. Amen.